Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for consideration today we find recorded in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 12. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So far the text. In the name of our risen Savior, dear friends, the book of Daniel the prophet, we're told about a very remarkable incident from the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. This was during the time that God's people were living there in captivity in that foreign land, having been deported from their home country, Palestine. Their hopes in the coming Messiah king seemingly dashed to smithereens. Daniel tells us how God caused Nebuchadnezzar to have a dream in which he saw standing in front of him an enormous, luminescent, scary-to-look-at statue. Statue had a head made of pure gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its stomach and hips, bronze. Its legs, iron. And its feet, a mixture of iron and clay. As Nebuchadnezzar was looking up at this soul-unnerving colossus of a statue, he saw a stone being cut out from a nearby mountain, not by human hands, and he watched as the stone struck the feet of the statue, broke them in pieces, and then the whole statue, all of its parts, were pulverized and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summertime. And then a wind blew in, blew it all away, leaving nary a trace. But that rock that hit the statue and pulverized it became like a mountain which kept expanding and filling the entire earth. Quite a dream. Nebuchadnezzar thought so. In fact, it was to him like a nightmare. Deeply troubled him, so he summoned all of his astrologers and sorcerers, and he demanded from them that they tell him the meaning of his dream. But none of them could. "There's not a man on earth, O king," they said, "who can do what you ask. No ruler, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What you ask of us is too hard. No one can reveal it to you except the gods, and they don't live among men. To make a long story short, Daniel, and I might mention after the astrologers and sorcerers couldn't do what the king asked, he had them all executed. And was he going to do that with all of his advisors? To make a long story short, Daniel, the prophet of the true and living God, who had been serving as an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, was granted ability by God to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He entered into his presence, into the royal palace, and said, "Your Majesty, God has revealed to me the meaning of your dream. It has to do with events that are going to go on in the future. Each part of the statue you saw stands for a world power. The head of the statue, made of pure gold, that's you. God has made you very rich and powerful. But your rule will be supplanted by another kingdom, signified by the silver chest and arms. Another one will rise to power, pictured by the bronze stomach and hip section. And then a fourth will arise on the stage of world history, symbolized by the iron legs. Its dominance also will be short-lived. And at the time when this fourth world power is in its heyday, the Lord is going to establish a kingdom that will surpass all others in magnificence and that will never have an end. And that is the rock you saw cut from the mountain, not made by human hands, which smashed the statue and filled up the whole earth." Secular history bears out what the Lord revealed to Daniel in that dream. After the Empire of Babylon collapsed, the Persians came to power under Cyrus. Greece then dominated for a time under Alexander the Great and his successors. And then the Roman Empire was established. And it was during the time of the Romans that the King of Kings was born on earth at Bethlehem to be our Savior from sin and death and hell, to destroy all his foes and to establish his gracious, loving reign in hearts. People all over the world, through the preaching of his mighty resurrection gospel. In our sermon, we see an example of this. We're going to receive encouragement in the calling the Lord has given to us as his ambassadors, the promise that there's no stopping the resurrection gospel in a world where earthly nations come and go, political regimes rise and fall. Christ's kingdom, of which we are all a part by faith, keeps spreading and growing and will go on forever. "You will receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." That's what the Lord told his disciples. You probably remember the story how he told them that shortly before he went up into heaven. In the book of Acts, we hear how he enabled his little band of 12 disciples and a few apostles like Paul to serve as witness bearers of the good news of Jesus in an ever-widening circle beginning at Jerusalem and radiating outward to the uttermost parts of the world. Our text provides an example of this, a couple examples. The year is approximately AD 50. Paul and Silas were preaching God's word in the province of Asia, and they are planning to carry the gospel from there up into Bithynia, which is along the southern coast of the Black Sea. But it didn't happen because of a vision that God caused Paul to see. Not a scary one, but a real beautiful one of a man who was standing in front of Paul and pleading with him to come over to Macedonia and help him and his fellow countrymen on the European continent. So recognize that as a nudge from Jesus to go and preach the gospel in Europe. Paul boarded a ship, sailed across the Aegean Sea, landed at the seaport town of Neapolis, and from there he went inland to the metropolis of Philippi, shared the gospel at Philippi. Remember the story of a lady named Lydia, a businesswoman who was a manufacturer of purple fabric, who was led to put her trust in Christ and was baptized with her whole family. And also the Lord shared the gospel through Paul with that Philippian jailer who was led to put his trust in Christ and baptized with his family. And then we come to our text where we hear of Paul's mission outreach work farther south in Macedonia, Thessalonica. The Lord's word met with great success in that city as well. Many of Paul's fellow Jews became believers, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And there was that man named Jason who was so happy to hear the message of the crucified and risen Savior that he offered to let Paul and Silas lodge at their house rent-free. And all these wonderful things happening, people brought into the spiritual edifice of the Holy Christian Church in the face of seeming insurmountable odds and stiff opposition. At Thessalonica, some men, as we heard in our text, they grew jealous of Paul and the success of the gospel. They rounded up some bad characters from around town, formed a mob, gave great opposition to Paul, started a riot in the city. And they rushed over to Jason's house to grab Paul and Silas to bring them out and harass them publicly, but when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and his friends out before the city officials. You know that no good rabble-rouser, Paul and Silas, his partner, who came here to town defying Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king called Jesus. Jason letting them stay at his house. So Jason and his friends were then forced, as we read in our text, to post bail money so that they might be released. And under cover of darkness that very night, they secreted Paul and Silas away so that they could share the resurrection gospel of Christ in another city, Berea. And our text informs us about how many living there received the gospel with eagerness. Those who heard it were led, and they're lifted up in the scriptures as a great example for all of us as Christians. They dug into the scriptures, searched it to verify that what Paul told them about Jesus was true, again in the face of stiff opposition. The rock of the Holy Christian Church continued to expand. The Lord continues to make that happen. He has down through the centuries of time. Let us be reminded, friends, that it is true also in our day. We were reminded of this 2 weeks ago on our Front Range Mission Festival Sunday, of the success the resurrection gospel is having in our overseas missions in places like Tanzania, India, Nepal, Myanmar, in our domestic mission fields as well, so that two of them are getting off or are already off mission subsidy, the mission churches in Detroit, Michigan, and Tacoma, Washington. And let's be reminded also that we are living proof that there's no stopping the resurrection gospel. The Lord used it to make you a living stone in his church. When you were a little child, in your baptism, he used his powerful word connected with the water to bless you with faith in your Savior. Or maybe it happened later on in your life, and the Lord brought you in touch with his word and used it to work faith in your heart that trusts Christ's work in your behalf as the work he did for you, your only Lord and Savior, as your good shepherd who gave his life for you, his sheep. continues to use that gospel word that we hear and learn, that we search and study, that we ponder and reflect on as we go through our day. Uses that word that we hear in Bible class, here in church, in our Lord's Supper celebrating, in our personal Bible reading, to bolster and bless us with staying power for continuing our walk of faith towards the mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare specially for us when this brief life ends its course. Yeah, we may feel sometimes, don't we, as Christians, like fish swimming against the current, against powerful, gushing current, the raging rivers of ungodliness in our unbelieving society whose moral fabric is being ripped apart at the seams more and more with every passing day. And that makes us, as God's Christians, inwardly, perhaps sometimes outwardly, groan and cringe and wince. The world shouting in our ears through the media and through academia. Why do you Christians spend so much time? Why do you parents think it's so important to expend your time and energy to teach your children about a Savior who died on a cross and who supposedly rose from a grave? The teachings of the Bible, they're just dusty relics of an outmoded past. You're backward-looking people, you Christians. Why do you set your hearts on things above that you can't even see? Why do you teach these things? Your children, things that have to do with life in a world they can't even see. Teach them things that have to do with life in the real world. The world doesn't get, never will, but you do, thanks to the Lord's gracious working in your hearts, through the resurrection gospel, is that this world is not the real one. Yeah, it's as real as the steam that rises from the kettle on your stove when you're cooking in the kitchen. It's there, but very soon, poof, it's gone. That's what the world doesn't get. But you do by God's grace. To the gospel message of Christ crucified and risen, he's helped you to see and understand and know beyond shadow of a doubt Jesus is your real Savior from sin and death and hell. His gospel promises to you are real, trustworthy. He really is reigning as King of Kings, working behind the scenes of world events, including the ones, like I mentioned before, that sometimes make us cringe and wince and groan in such a way. Just like in the days of Daniel, so that they serve for the eternal blessing of his blood-bought people, the members of his church, his sheep and lambs who follow him and who listen to his voice. Rejoice in this, friends. Find joy and peace in this amidst life's daily, sometimes energy-sapping, stressful tasks, that you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. And as you share the resurrection gospel with others in your daily walk of life, as the Lord blesses you with opportunities, he will bless souls with that same faith in a living Redeemer who makes them citizens of his worldwide kingdom here on earth, and who will finally invite them to reign with him in the glories of his eternal heavenly realm for his mercy's sake. So then, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell will never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.